Good morning and praise the Lord. My message this morning is a continuation of the meditation on the Great Commission, which I was able to expound a couple of weeks back. And I hope you will follow with me on the interconnectedness of the thoughts which I will be sharing. You know, when we share the Word of God, especially when we continue on subject, it is very important that we are afresh in what we are learning, meditating, and studying. And the second part should complement, actually, the first part. That reminds me about, you know, a church bulletin advertisement, which I read some time ago, several years ago in a church. Not an assembly, but in another church, that the morning message was Jesus walks on the water. The evening message by the pastor is searching for Jesus. That doesn't connect very well. It can be really confusing, you know. So I hope that in your mind, those who listened to me last time, everything is very fresh. Five times the Great Commission is repeated in the New Testament. That shows its importance, its relevance. And four Gospels conclude with it, and the book of Acts begins with the Great Commission. So we will turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I will read from verses 16 to 20, and as I read each verse, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, I will add an interpretive commentary on each verse so that our minds may be fresh on it. Then I will highlight a couple of more thoughts before I conclude. So I'm going to read from the New King James Translation. You can follow in your version, in your particular translation which you are using. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, I have been studying the Great Commission for the last 40 years, and my life and my ministry has been tremendously blessed, transformed, encouraged, and fortified, and energized by learning what is the church's commission. As I reminded you last time, as an assembly, we are a missional church. We are committed to world missions. And it is mandatory that each and every member of this assembly, young and old, should have a firm grip and appreciation and understanding of what is the church's commission. What did the Lord command? What did He commission us unto? So that is very important. We are very enthusiastic in missions. There are so many people all around us very much committed to missions but forgetting what the Great Commission is all about. Now, 11 disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ started with 12 disciples. One of them defected. So this is, in my understanding, this is an imperfect number. Among them, something has gone wrong. There is a failure. There is disappointment, there is betrayal, there is defection. So let me say an 11-ish imperfect number before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the material for the Great Commission is not a group of perfect people. That is the first lesson I learned. The material for the Great Commission is not a perfect church. It is not a group of perfect people. 11-ish group, imperfect, not the 12, not all of them. They are called disciples. They are not called leaders. They are not even called apostles. They are not called evangelists or ambassadors. Because in fulfilling the Great Commission, the most important thing is that we be the disciples, the learners, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who aspire passionately to become like the master, to be devoted to the master, to be obedient to the master, to be committed to the master, to follow the master, to live with the master, to learn from the master, and ultimately to become like the master. So the Great Commission is given to disciples so that they may make others the disciples, not converts, not believers. All those terminology are legitimate, but the Lord did not use any of them. What is the church's commission? What is missional discipleship? It is very important for us to know it, to appreciate it. So, disciples went away into Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Matthew's Messiah is the Jewish Messiah. He came as the Savior of the world, but at the same time, Matthew devotes his gospel to explore the glories of the promised Messiah of the Jews. And Bethlehem of Judea and Jerusalem, that is, you know, his capital. He has nothing to do with Galilee as such. Galilee is the Galilee of the Gentiles. But the gospel, Matthew's Messiah, begins in Bethlehem, Judea, and concludes in Galilee. A touch of God's grace extended to the nations. You know, that is amazing because Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of all gospels. It is 101% Jewish. But it begins with Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Judea, Jewish expectation, Jewish genealogy and hope, everything. But it concludes on a magnificent display of the grace of God extended to Gentiles, Galilee. That's another amazing truth that has really encouraged me. And in Galilee, they came to a mountain. Throughout the Word of God, mountains have been the focus, the center of God's divine revelation to his people. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, there is the Mount of Temptation. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, there is the Mountain of Instruction. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, there is the Mountain of Transfiguration. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, there is the Mountain of Prophetic Proclamation of the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, is the Mountain of the Great Commission. God's Spirit is very systematic in presenting his truth. I always complain about, you know, non-systematic way of learning things. I learned to study the Bible systematically, not because of Dallas Seminary, because the Word of God is very systematic. The Spirit of God presents truth, you know, very systematically. Matthew portrays the mountain, one greater than Moses, giving a new law, a new revelation about the plan and purpose of God. Old Testament, it was on Mount Sinai. Here, throughout Matthew's gospel, different mountains appear, and God giving great revelation to the world, to his people, to his church, through one greater than Moses. What an amazing truth is that. So, 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They were obedient because in the early part of chapter 28, the Lord told the women who appeared at the sepulchre, you know, at his tomb, the resurrected Lord told them, when you see my disciple, ask them to go to Galilee and meet with me on a mountain. So, the disciples were obedient. Great Commission was given in the context of obedience. Let me repeat that again. Great Commission was given to a group of imperfect disciples in the context of obedience. They were in a place, look at the last part of verse 16. Jesus had appointed for them. You have to be in a place, in a position in life, in a situation in life which God has appointed for you in His will and in His plan and for you and for His glory. Then only you can be inducted into the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for everyone. It is not for every boy and girl to have a good time in the mission field. No, the contemporary understanding of mission has nothing to do with this passage. This Great Commission is totally different from the evangelical understanding of contemporary missions today. You have to be an obedient child of God. You have to be in your life, in a place, and in a situation, in the will and in the plan of God. That means you have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. The disciples, they were there in Galilee, under the foot of that mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Great Commission was given in the context of worship. People who were passionate about worship, people who were willing to fall down at the feet of Jesus, people's highest occupation in life was worship. They were looking forward to it. The moment they saw him, they fell prostrate. Matthew began his gospel, by the wise men coming and falling prostrate before him. He repeats that verb even in the conclusion of his gospel, that the disciples, dear brothers and sisters, our highest occupation is worship. We need to be prepared for worship. We need to pour our hearts for worship. Our worship cannot be boring. One of the complaints against brethren assemblies all around the world is this. Our worship is not dynamic. Our worship, I'm not saying that we should jump up and down, but we need to have more life in worship. I do not know how you think about it, but I'm a firm believer in that. Our singing in the morning for worship, songs which all of us should know, we should sing. It's not a time to learn new songs. We should find another time for that, because singing is to the glory of God, for edification, for all of us can sing together at the pitch of our voice and glorify God's name. Passionate worship. Recently, when I was in India for my treatment, an evangelist came and took me from my clinic to go and attend an assembly. And it was a kind of a small village assembly, and there were 40 believers, all of them from Catholic and Jacobite, and a couple of them from Hindu background. Even this morning as I was driving, I was telling my wife that I wish I could go back to that assembly again. And that was a lovely worship, wonderful worship. And when they asked me to preach, you know what I told them? I told them, why you want me to preach? Why not we continue this worship? Why not we continue this? Such an enjoyable worship. The disciple, the priority of worship, preparation for worship, it is our birthright. We cannot compromise on it. An assembly that is weak on worship cannot be strong on Great Commission. So let us take heart. Young people, this is your birthright. Exercise your birthright. Your worship, it's so important. And they worshipped him, but some doubted. Look at that. Doubt and worship go together in our life. We worship, the next moment we may doubt. Doubting worshipers we are. The Lord understands it. The Lord is not looking for perfect, mature people who understand every bit of doctrine in all its details. No, that's not what it is. They worship. Bible interpreters say it is not the same group that worshiped, doubted, but I believe it is, it is the same group that they had their own doubt, adoring, wondering, and worshiping, at the same time doubting what is going to happen to us, where is Jesus going, what will happen to us, what will be of our future, when will the kingdom will come. All these doubts, we also carry faith and unbelief, doubt and worship. I'm so excited to be on the pulpit, but when I step down, that I'm frail again. Because in my humanness, in my frailty, in my fallenness, we all go through that. The Lord understands that. What a great, great lesson, and how meticulously the Spirit of God has penned that for us. I like that. I have underlined that. You know, they worship, but some doubt. Doubt and worship go together in our life. That is okay. Verse 18, and Jesus came. The word came. It's a beautiful word which I touched upon last week. Jesus came means Jesus drew near. Jesus did not step away. Jesus drew near. Jesus came closer to them as though to embrace them, as though to lift them up. That is the meaning of the word. So let me add my commentary to it. Jesus drew near so as to embrace them and to lift them up and to cast away their doubts and to instill more hope and faith in them. That is the power of that verb. Came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. Perfect tense. All authority is not given at this moment. It has been already given to me in heaven and on earth. Universal authority, executive power, and complete control of everything in the universe is in the hands of Jesus of Nazareth. He holds the whole wide world in his hands. That revelation was given to the disciples. All authority. Actually, the word order is given to me. Me, mine. You know, me, that is in the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. Given to me is all authority and to me alone. I am the CEO of the universe. King of the Jews has become the king of the world. That is Matthew's Messiah. He is not only the king of the Jews, he is the savior of the world. And he is also the king of the world. Oh, great commission. This is great commission. You know, many of us like to go and be involved in great commission. Praise the Lord. As an assembly, you know, I'm so excited to share this because as an assembly, we are so much committed to great commission. But it is very important for us to know what this commission is all about. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, all ethnic groups, all people groups, on the basis of my authority. Not because you have opportunity, not because you have spiritual gifts and ability, not because somebody has invited Alexander Kurian to come to the mission field. All those things are, humanly speaking, probably important to us, but we go. Or rather, let me translate it literally, move out on the basis of my authority, get going. That's what Matthew is saying. Get going, that participle, get going, get moving on the basis of my authority. Our opportunity is good, resources are good, invitation is good, encouragement is good, need is great. Need is good. All those are consideration only from a human point of view. But from a divine point of view, we move out and go on the basis of his authority. All the other things about which we discuss, we pray, it's only human. Now, last week, an invitation came to me from Albania, Eastern Europe, Brother George Sturm. And I discussed with my wife. And we discussed many things, and immediately I looked into how much that it will cost. Summer travel to Europe is very expensive. Oh, complaining about that, looking at all the websites. You know, that is the way we operate. That is the only way we can operate. You know, those are our human consideration. We all do that, and we need to be careful and intelligent and discerning in all those things. But at the same time, after this, I thought, that is my part. That is the way I think about it. But the Lord said, get moving, Alex. Get moving, George. Get moving, everybody, on the basis of my authority. Because when you get moving in my authority, I'm the one who is going to direct your steps and provide for all your needs. You know, that is what we have believed as an assembly, as believers for all these years, quite different from most of the churches and denominations. How proud are we about that wonderful truth? In our belief and faith in the power of God, in the presence of God, in the protection of God, in the provision of God, in the preserving grace of God. He takes care of those whom he calls. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation on the basis of my authority. That is the most important thing. Move out, get moving to all the nations, to people group, ethnic groups, baptizing them or immersing them into the name. You know the preposition, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Into that name, into the authority of that name, into the glory of that name, into the sphere of that name, into the realm of that name. Whatever that name stands for, as a humble sinner, I'm identified in my baptism with that name. So you move out. As you move out, you will proclaim, you will testify. Some of us will preach, some of us will teach. I know some of you. You will testify, you will share from your life. You will encourage others by your kind words. You may not preach like as I do, raising my voice and doing like this. You may not do that. Your part in the proclamation, your style may be very different. You sisters, your role will be very different. But we all will move out. And those whom the Lord touches and saves are convinced, those who are saved by grace and, you know, through faith, we baptize them. Those who are convinced about this truth, we baptize them. Baptism is an integral part of the Great Commission. You know, some of the interdenominational groups who are committed to Great Commission, I don't have any problem with them. I know that many of them are doing commendable things, but some places they say, you don't have to say anything about baptism, you know, because we are interdenominational. I cannot agree with that. We cannot agree with that because that is an integral part of the Great Commission. How can you tell anybody that you cannot teach about baptism? You know, because that is an integral part of the Great Commission. A parachurch organization some years ago when I was in India wanted me to go to their missions conference and take a one-week Bible study. It's an interdenominational group. And I said, I will happily come. I am an open brethren. I'm not rigid. I don't have any problem. I appreciate all what you do for the Lord. But brothers, I have a burden. You know, you should give me absolute freedom to share all what I understand about the Great Commission from the Bible. You cannot put that restriction on me. I told them. They said, absolutely no restriction. You know what happened? Great Commission passages we studied for a week. At the end of it, three of their staff workers were baptized from the denominations. From those denominations who don't believe in believers' baptism. But the Spirit of God convinced them and convicted them. So this is an integral part of the Great Commission, that identifying process, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. One name, you know, triune God. Now, as I have told you last time, look at the all in the Great Commission. All authority, all the nations, then all things in verse 20. I am with you all the days or always. And I add one more, that is all of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the next part. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So disciples move out to make others disciples of Christ. That was one of my emphasis last time. If I'm not a disciple, how can I disciple others? That's a very important question we should ask. That's a missing link in contemporary understanding of the Great Commission. Missional discipleship, as I want to call it. What is that? The Lord wants me to be a disciple, taking up his cross, following him, humbling myself, dying to myself, giving him all priority in my life. I myself come under his authority and move out on the basis of that authority in all my doubts and weakness. And at the same time, my prayer is that I may be able to make, you may be able to make, we may be able to make others the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great Commission is for disciples. Don't forget that. Great Commission is not for everyone. I'm correcting some of the misunderstanding of contemporary evangelicalism's understanding of the Great Commission. Great Commission is for disciples, to make others disciples who are willing to live under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't reach that perfection here. None of us are perfect, but that is the direction of our life. That is the pathway we pursue. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want to emphasize more today on the last part, teaching them to observe. So I will come back to that. But the Lord said, not only my power and authority, but my perpetual presence will be with you. You know, and behold, lo, in the old translation, I am with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Behold, you know, the way I understand it is the Lord is reminding the disciples, behold means look at me. Don't you think so? That's the meaning there. Look at me, behold, I am the one, I am, the eternal I am of the Old Testament. God Jehovah is with you always, all the days, all sorts of days. I know you will have good days and bad days, healthy days and wealthy days, ill health and poor days, lot of challenges and difficulties. All sorts of days, all types of days, I will be with you. Not I will be, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The word age, aeon, is used in the four Gospels only by Matthew. And chapter 13, verse 39, the harvest at the end of the age. In chapter 24, verse 3, what is, you know, about the end of the age. And here again, at the end of the age. What is the end of the age? The consummation of the age. The tying up of history by the advent of the Son of Man. And the summation of everything according to God's plan and purpose. The end of world history, I will be with you. I am with you even till that last, very last moment. I will continue to be with you. Look at me. It is with that the disciples were sent. No wonder they believed it, they practiced it, they were committed to it. And the wonderful things they were able to accomplish throughout their life. Now, the most important truth I would like to share with you today is in verse 20. Great Commission is a doctrinal command. Great Commission is a theological command. Great Commission is a didactic command related to teaching. Teach, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. So, we have to know, I'm not saying that we have to know these things in perfectly, from A to Z. That's not what it is. But we must be devoted to that. That must be in our agenda. That should be in our goal. That should be our aim. What did the Lord say? In the Great Commission, you have to teach. What shall we teach? Teach them to obey those whom you would make as disciples. Teach them to obey, observe all things. So what did the Lord command? What did the Lord teach? That immediately takes me to the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord directly taught those words. So that reminds me that as a discipler, I should have a fairly good understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. Recently, Brother Craig Kelly took a series on the Sermon on the Mount here. All things that I have commanded you. That means we should know the doctrine. We should know the truth. We should know what repentance means. We should know what propitiation means. We should know what eternal life means. Now, you don't hear this being preached like this anywhere, my brothers and sisters, because you don't have to know anything. You just come with us. That is the message today. Sorry, I'm not in that group, because that contradicts all what the Lord said. The Lord said, you have to be willing to teach. You have to know how to teach. You have to be committed to teaching others all things. So that all things really provoke my thinking. So I will definitely have to know Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I have to be familiar with that, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? That is something which you directly commanded. What about the upper room discourse? John's Gospel chapters 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, and the high priestly prayer in 17. No wonder in the history of the assemblies, people have given great importance. You know, when I hear such messages, I immediately tell my wife, another brethren message, you know. Another brethren message. No wonder, because that's what the Lord commanded. Oliver Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, something which the Lord directly commanded. Let me draw your attention to one verse from the pen of a great church planter, the greatest missionary in the history of the Christian church, Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, from the pen of Luke, but uttered by Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20. Verse 27. For I have not sent to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have not refrained from teaching you the whole counsel of God. Paul's obedience to the Great Commission. The Lord said, teaching them to observe all things. To the Ephesian elders, in his farewell message, Paul said, the greatest missionary and church planter who practiced the Great Commission, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Great Commission is didactic. It is doctrinal. It is theological. It is essentially related to teaching, learning, and knowing consecutively and systematically. That's what Paul said It is a word-oriented calling. And those who have no taste for the word has no place in the Great Commission. If this means anything, that is what it is. You won't hear that being preached from the missiological churches today, from missionary institutes, because they all want to devalue the word of God. But this goes against all the norms of contemporary Christian thinking. Great Commission is word-oriented enterprise. Paul Washer, the great servant of God, said, it is a theological enterprise. No deeper. Appreciate the word. Apply the word. Learn the word. Practice the word. Conform to the word. There are struggles in it, but don't give up. The Lord wants us, all of us, to be, brothers and sisters, not only me or Chuck or George or few of us, no. The Lord wants all of us to be expositors and teachers and exegetes of the word of God, because the Great Commission is to go and teach and make others disciples on the basis of the word of God. Our giftedness may vary, our abilities may vary, but our responsibility is the same. Our responsibility is the same. Sisters, you are not exempted. You have to be good students of the word of God. Giftedness changes, responsibility does not. Now, sometimes we think that, you know, I also have thought like this, that let us go and give a part of our life in the mission field. Nowhere in the Great Commission do you find that. That is our thinking. You know, there is nothing wrong. You know, we want to go and give our life. Jesse always tells me that. You know, we want to go and give our life. That is a noble ambition. There is nothing wrong. Many, many missionaries have gone and come and have given their life. But in the mission fields, they need more than our life. What is that? Teaching God's word. Learning the truth of God's word. When I and you go, you and I, when we go to places, they are not really asking for our life. Even though they appreciate our sacrifice, when they see us, they want to learn. We never had been the privilege of knowing it, brother. We want to learn. We want to understand. So if I don't have a clue about these things, how can I be effective in the mission field? Great Commission is doctrinal. It is word-oriented. It is theological. Teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded. You be a disciple first. You be under my authority. And you learn. Not that you cannot learn everything one day. Throughout your life, you be committed to my word, knowing and learning. That should be the most important thing. And practicing so that you can implement, practice the Great Commission. What you have heard from me, another marvelous verse from Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Banking term, entrust, deposit. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to learn, teach others. Don't dilute that part. Nobody likes doctrine today, I know. Everybody hates the word theology, I know. But that does not excuse us from this. Young people's meetings, camps, they don't want to hear it, but that does not exempt us from it. I don't want to be politically correct. This is the truth. We need to face it. We need to understand it. This is what the Lord wants. If I'm wrong, correct me. The Great Commission is a doctrinal enterprise. Let me quote with what William Carey said. You know, William Carey, the great missionary to which most of us are tremendously indebted, because he is the great man of God who came to India. In his church, when he stood up and gave the testimony, to go to India, he compared India to a deep minefield, a dangerous minefield where he wants to go. This is what he said. I will go down into the minefield, to the mine, India. But you, dear brothers and sisters in my church, you hold the rope behind me. Two things in the Great Commission. There is going and there is sending. The responsibility is the same, actually. You are senders and goers. You are sending. Sending whom? Not somebody to go and give their life. Somebody you are sending, your gifted men and women, your best, so that they can teach, they can preach, they can stand under the authority of Christ, open the scriptures to the world nations, and in the huts and in the villages and in the nook and corners of the world, of India, of Latin America, of Mexico, of Eastern Europe and in Africa, those who can share something encouraging from the word of God. William Carey said, send. I will go down. You hold the rope, going and sending. Send biblically faithful people. That's the best way I can put it. Whom should we send to the mission field? Men and women who are biblically faithful. They are the ones to go to the mission field. William Carey said, as you hold the rope, there will be scars on your hand and exhaustion on your face. Not only scars on my hand and exhaustion on my face in the mission field, you will also have the same thing as you hold the rope. It is a labor of love. Missions is a labor of love. It is a demonstration of our love for the Lord, love for the world, love for the church, and above all, love for his word. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe, obey all things that I have commanded you. Let us get it straight. Great Commission is a doctrinal, word-oriented, theological enterprise. It challenges us to be good students of the word, to know it as much as we can, and also to practice it. That should be our priority. And then, under his authority, we will be able to do great and wonderful things for his glory. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and thine eternal presence with us as we go down into the mine. We thank thee for all those who go and all those who stand behind in sending them. We thank thee for the clarity of the word of God, how different it is from the world's understanding. Contemporary evangelicalism's understanding of the Great Commission, the commission which thou hast given to us, is very clear. It enforces, it encourages us the importance of knowing the word, learning the word, and above all, obeying the word and being witnesses to the truth and the word of God. Help each one of us to be humble, pure, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We have our worship, we have our doubts, we have our frailty, our weakness. Thou knowest it, Father. Pray that help us to make others faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. May our meditation, may our study of this great commission repeated 5 times by our Lord in the Word of God, may be a great encouragement to us. May we understand what is missional discipleship. May it correct some of our misunderstanding about the Great Commission. May we not simply listen to others as they say and preach about Great Commission. Help us to examine what is the Great Commission in the light of God's word. So help us as an assembly, as we are very much committed to Great Commission, our families, our elders, our teachers, our young men and women, we all are committed to the Great Commission. Father, help us to do it even more effectively in the days to come for your glory and for our blessing and for the salvation of souls. And to that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you and ask this prayer in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.